Paul, now remember, Paul is he is telling us about a conversation he had with Peter. And in this confrontation with Peter, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter, okay? And he's recounting what he told Peter here in these verses. He said to Peter, Paul did, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, these two next two verses is where we are in this study. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not," Paul says. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What in heaven's name is he talking about there? Well, I will try to explain it to you in the course of this message today. But thus ends the reading of God's eternal word. Let me say another prayer for this study particularly, and for Sandy. Was she recording or not? I don't know if she started there. Ding, ding, ding. She may have forgotten. Hey, Debbie, is Sandy back there? Did she start the recording? Did she? I forgot to look to the queue, so it was my fault there. She's wearing several different hats this morning since Tori isn't here. We'll see what she says before I start here. Second. This is the awkward interlude here. Yes. If she is recording, it's going to be about a 5-minute break beforehand. Sony. Okay, sorry about that. If you're listening on the recording, then sorry about that. I didn't see her start the recording. She is very, very faithful in her tasks. Okay, now saints, as you may recall, as I told you in the study last week, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 16 in the passage I just read for you. Saints, this is one of the clearest and most concise statements in the entire New Testament of the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. Now remember, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is recounting an occasion when he was led to rebuke another apostle, the Apostle Peter, because Peter, Paul believed, was compromising on the gospel and on its central truth, justification by faith alone. In verse 16 here, Paul states this central truth of the Christian faith. This is the heart of the gospel here in verse 16. I'll read it for you again with a few of my own comments. Paul says, "We know that a person is not justified." What does that mean? Not declared righteous by God. He's saying, we know that a person is not declared righteous by God by works of the law. What does that mean? By our own works. So no person can attain righteousness before God by their own works. That's what he's saying. But through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that we can attain a righteous standing before God is just one way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, by placing our trust in Christ. So Paul says, "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus." He's saying this to Peter. "In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, by our own works, no one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous by God. No human being will be declared righteous by God on the basis of their own works. The only way to be righteous in God's eyes is to have Jesus' perfect righteousness transferred to your account by trusting in Jesus. Again, this is the very heart of the gospel. This is the foundational truth of the gospel, saints, and it's called justification. That word simply means righteousness. Justification, righteousness by faith alone. Notice the alone. Nothing added to it. None of our own works added to it. Simply faith in Christ. That's what saves us. And that's also, after we're saved, what sanctifies us. This is the only way we can be righteous before God, by trusting in Jesus Christ and in his perfect work of salvation on our behalf. Now remember, saints, God's standard of righteousness is perfect righteousness. And the only way we sinners can attain a perfect righteousness is by God counting Christ's perfect earned righteousness as ours. And this is exactly what God did the moment he saved us. He counts Christ's righteousness as ours. That's called justification by faith alone. It's also called, there's another word, we looked at this a couple studies ago, it's also called imputation. Remember that word, imputation? I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Here's what imputation means. The moment we trust in Christ, God imputes or counts or considers or reckons Christ's righteousness as being ours. Even though we didn't earn that righteousness, Christ earned it for us. So that from that point of our salvation forward, from the moment of our salvation forward, God begins to relate to us as if we were perfectly righteous, although we are still sinners and will remain sinners until we're glorified. So we're simultaneously righteous in God's eyes with Christ's righteousness and sinners at the same time. God declares us righteous and relates to us as being righteous while we're still in our sinning state. It's an amazing truth. Our righteousness before God that establishes and secures our relationship with God is called an alien righteousness. That's what Martin Luther called it, an alien righteousness. It's God imputing his Son's perfect righteousness to us externally. Justification by faith isn't something that occurs internally in us. Now, at the moment we're saved, there are miracles that occur internally to us. We receive the Holy Spirit, we're given a new heart with new desires and new loves. But externally, we're justified. We're reckoned righteous with Christ's righteousness. That's why in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, justification by faith is often pictured as a robe, the robe of righteousness. True justification, saints, will inevitably always produce in our lives sanctification. We incrementally become more and more Christ-like as this truth of our justification by faith gets deeper and deeper inside of us. As this gospel truth gets in us, it begins in our minds, and then it overflows from our minds down into the rest of us, so that we begin to be in our lives what we really are in Christ and what we've been in Christ since the very moment he saved us. Remember, saints, that verse I quote all the time, and I quoted it in the men's study this morning again, but that verse I quote all the time, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Some of you know this verse by heart now. I've quoted it so often. That verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is describing what occurs in a believer's life when we hear the gospel, like you are in this message this morning. when we hear the biblical truth of our justification by faith. That's what the gospel is. It's the biblical truth of our justification by faith. As we hear it proclaimed to us over and over again, what occurs is described in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me read that verse for you again. God's word says, "And we all," meaning all true believers, "with unveiled face," that's the imagery Paul's using for salvation, that God took the veil from our face so that we could see the reality of Christ. He illumined our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord," he's not talking about a mystical experience, he's talking about hearing the gospel proclaimed like you are right now. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," into the image of Christ, "from one degree of glory to another, slowly and gradually. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is ministering this life to us. It's incremental. And that's why Christians give up on the means of grace, because they don't see the transformation taking place quick enough for them. We have to be patient in the Christian life, because sanctification is a very slow process by God's design. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul is describing the miracle that occurs in believers' lives when we hear the gospel proclaimed to us. Our souls are given a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're incrementally transformed by this glimpse of Jesus' glory through the gospel each time we hear the truth of the gospel, which is the truth of our justification by faith. Every time we hear it, we're being transformed incrementally. The gospel imparts spiritual light to our souls, and this light of the glory of Christ transforms our souls, transforms, renews our minds, transforms our affections and our wills. It transforms us internally in sanctification. See, saints, it's not our good works that make us holy. Our good works are a result of us becoming holy. That's a real important distinction. It's not our good works that make us holy. This is what we all thought before we learned about the gospel. Hearing the truth of the gospel is what really transforms us. Through the gospel, Christ's life imparts to us both the desire and the enablement to begin to do the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, that Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about. In true Christianity, Christ's life always comes first. Then comes the doing. Works righteousness is the opposite. You do, and you think from your doing you're going to get life, but you don't. The scripture says the law has no power to change us. The gospel works in that the opposite way. We get the life through the gospel, through ear gate, and then we begin to find those works. God guides us, directs us, empowers us, and gives us the desire to do those works that he's prepared beforehand for us to do. The doing is a result, a fruit of the life we freely receive from Christ. Okay, that's just a review of verses 15 and 16 there in Galatians 2 from the study last week. Now, getting to the subject of our study today. Right after proclaiming to Peter a summary of the true gospel in verses 15 and 16, which Peter, of course, knew. Peter knew the true gospel. But on that occasion that Paul is talking about, Peter was failing to live out the gospel. And that's why Paul rebuked him. But right after this wonderful summary of the gospel in verse 16, in verse 17, if you're still there in Galatians 2, in verse 17, Paul presents and then begins to respond to the main criticism that those who don't believe in justification by faith alone level against this foundational gospel truth. Verse 17 is a summary of the main critique of justification by faith alone. Please listen. Critics say that this teaching will cause those who believe in it to sin more in their lives. That's the main criticism of justification by faith alone. It's the criticism the Catholic Church brings against justification by faith alone, not only in the Reformation, still today. That's what the Catholic Church says about this biblical truth, that it will cause those who believe in it to sin more. Here's the logic of this criticism. The logic goes this way. If you tell a person that righteousness is a free gift from God, and to receive this free righteousness, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And once you receive this imputed righteousness, it's yours forever. God will never take it away from you. If you proclaim this truth to people, critics of justification by faith say, those who believe it will have no reason not to sin, because they're declared righteous by God while they're still sinning. That's the main criticism of justification by faith alone. Do you follow that, saints? Critics of justification by faith alone go on to say that their gospel corrects this flaw. Their gospel proclaims that to be authentically saved, yes, a person must trust in Christ. But then after trusting in Christ, a person must also obey God's law in order to be saved. So, they say the true salvation equation is faith in Christ plus obedience to the law equals salvation. They say that this salvation equation of theirs makes believers highly motivated to live righteously and not to sin. Do you see that argument? It kind of sounds right, doesn't it? This false gospel sounds kind of right. Just one problem. Well, the main problem, it's not biblical. It's not what the Scripture teaches. But one other problem. This isn't true biblical Christianity, okay? It's what many, many people consider to be true Christianity. All Catholics who know their theology, who know, not all Catholics know the theology the Church teaches, but all who do believe that it's faith in Christ plus their works equals salvation. In fact, they talk about justification as being what we call sanctification. So justification is a process, they say, as you cooperate with the infused grace that you receive in your baptism. Cooperate with it, and a time will arrive, if you continue to cooperate with that grace by being good, you know, by doing good works, a time will come when you'll be justified, declared righteous by God. It's not what the Scripture is teaching at all. In fact, Galatians, man, you know, you've got to really twist Galatians to come up with anything even close to that belief. Actually, saints, listen. God has a much more miraculous plan to make his people holy and to get rid of sin in their lives. It's much more miraculous than that. God not only justifies us, he also sanctifies us. He makes us progressively more holy, not by our obedience to the law, but by our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We all get tripped up on this, but this is what the gospel teaches. In fact, in the very next chapter of his letter, at the beginning of chapter 3 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul appeals to the experience the Galatian believers have had with the miraculous power of the gospel. He's going to appeal to that at the beginning of chapter 3. We're not there yet in our series through Galatians, but we're going to get there. Remember, some of these Galatian believers were now turning away from the true gospel to the false gospel that the Judaizers were proclaiming. The false gospel the Judaizers were proclaiming was this: faith in Christ plus obedience to the Mosaic law equals salvation. So Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, reminds these believers of what they've already experienced in their lives by believing in the true gospel. Let me read a couple of the verses from the beginning of chapter 3. I'll pick up in verse 2. if you're following along the Bible. This is chapter 3, verse 2, to begin with. Paul says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Okay. Of course, they had received the Holy Spirit as a free gift when they were saved, by hearing the gospel and by believing it, not by trying to obey God's law. Same way we receive the Holy Spirit, right? Then Paul says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, Paul is saying what I keep reminding you, that we're sanctified by God in the same way, in exactly the same way that we're justified by God, by faith in Jesus, by hearing the gospel proclaimed and believing it with the faith God gives us. That's how we were originally saved, justified, and that's how we're sanctified as well. Verse 4, Paul says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" These believers had suffered a measure of persecution from their families and their friends for embracing the gospel, like all true believers do. Verse 5, Paul goes on to say, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, these are all rhetorical questions that the apostle is presenting to these believers. They know the answer to all of these questions. So since they know the answers to all of these questions, then why have they embraced this false gospel of the Judaizers? This is Paul's point. Why did they receive this false gospel when they had experienced the power and blessings of the true gospel? And then verse 6. In verse 6, Paul reminds these believers that it was the gospel that saved and sanctified Abraham, as well as all the other Old Testament saints as well. Verse 6 says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and in that moment, it was counted to him, imputed to him, as righteousness." That's a quotation from, as you know, Genesis 15, verse 6. Again, here at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is reminding these believers of the rich experience they've already had in their Christian lives by the miraculous power of the gospel. And see, saints, this is the exact opposite of what the critics of justification by faith alone claim. The critics claim that those who believe this truth will sin more. But actually, those who embrace this gospel truth of justification by faith alone will sin less, because they will experience more of the miraculous transformative power that God imparts through his gospel. It's a great secret, isn't it? It's almost something you have to experience to really know. You can hear it, but you have to experience it to really get it deep inside of you. Remember, saints, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 states very clearly that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And salvation there means not only initial salvation, but continual salvation, sanctification. Everyone who has experienced the supernatural power of the gospel in their lives knows this. And see, this is why we love the proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done for us so much. This is why we love the gospel so much, isn't it? Now, in chapter 5, I'm giving you a little preview here of what's coming up in the book of Galatians. In chapter 5 of this letter to the Galatians, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes the inward transformation that the gospel produces in believers' lives. The inward transformation is described by Paul in chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit there means just the effect. The effect the gospel produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the inevitable result of trusting in Christ for our salvation. This is another wonderful miracle. As the truth of the gospel gets deeper and deeper inside of us, authentic love is produced in our lives. And now, I have to say, One of the most amazing and surprising things to me is how more and more I authentically love people. I've said that before. It really surprises me, saints. Just by trusting in Jesus, by hearing myself preach the gospel, okay, and hearing other much better preachers than I preach the gospel, God is giving me an authentic love for others and a greater love for Him, for God, and a greater proper love for myself as well, as I very imperfectly seek to abide in Christ, believe in Christ. It's a great miracle. And at the same time, God is giving me more authentic joy, a joy I experience even when I'm going through difficult trials, as I seek to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means trusting in Him. And He's gradually giving me, I wish He would hurry up on this, He's gradually giving me more peace in my life. And saints, I want more and more of God's love, joy, and peace. And I now know how to get it. And I hope you do too. Not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Once you experience God's grace, you want more and more of it, right? Now, if you want to jump ahead in our study through Galatians, this week you can look again at that list of the fruit of the Spirit there in chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23. It's not a comprehensive list. It's 9 virtues that God produces through the gospel. If you've been hearing the gospel for a while now, you'll notice that God is supernaturally producing these precious virtues in your life, little by little. They're not perfected yet, far from it, but they're gradually growing in you as you abide in Christ. We walked into the hospital room there in Kingman on Monday, where Linda Hedrick was, and she had her foot. She's probably going to get the lower part of her leg amputated. She had her foot above the sheets, and her foot is about a third of it is black, just completely black. And I saw that, and I walked up to her, and I started crying. I couldn't help it, with compassion for her. I guarantee you 10 years ago I wouldn't have done that. I just know myself. I'm not a softie, really, you know. That's happening more and more. And it's just God. I'm just telling you, it surprises me, really surprises me. Don't test me, you know. I'm not saying I've reached any level of Christian maturity at all. These things are slowly being produced in us. But in chapter 5, Paul also describes the spiritual battle that continues on in believers as God sanctifies us. Saints, the old self no longer reigns in us. Our new self is now our true identity. But the old self still rises up intermittently and gives us trouble, sometimes lots of trouble. Paul calls, he uses the word flesh in several different ways. He sometimes calls the old self the flesh. He does, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5. The desires of the flesh of our old self are against the Spirit, our new self. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, Galatians 5 says. This is the spiritual battle going on within every believer as God is sanctifying us. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives us a frank autobiographical account of his own personal spiritual battle with his old self. I love it. As a mature believer, the Apostle Paul would sometimes still do the very things that he hated. He says that in Romans 7, verse 19. I'm so glad that we have the second half of Romans chapter 7, saints, because it shows us that the spiritual struggles we face, all believers face, including the apostles, even the apostles. And yet, as we spiritually struggle, God by His grace is producing the fruit of the Spirit within us. And we're beginning to do the good works God prepared beforehand for us to do. And we get blessed by doing them. Even more often, more get more blessed than even the people we're ministering to, okay? Do you know what this means, saints, what I've been describing to you? It means that God is gradually fulfilling the law in us and through us. See, critics of justification by faith alone are concerned that those who believe in this teaching will sin more. But actually, the gospel is the way that God has designed for his people to be holy and to sin less and to begin to fulfill the law in our lives. Not by doing it, rather by the gospel. Isn't that amazing? In fact, in regard to fulfilling the law, listen to Romans chapter 8. I'm bopping all around. Listen to chapter 8 of Romans, verses 3 and 4. This is Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. This comes right after Paul's autobiographical confession of his own continuing struggle with his old self. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." See, the problem isn't the law, saints. The law is holy and righteous and just. The problem is our sin. Our sin makes it impossible for us to attain righteousness by obedience to the law. The problem isn't the law. The problem is our sin. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh." So, what does that mean? On the cross, God judged and condemned and fully punished the sin of all of God's people, the sins of all of God's people for all time. He judged and condemned and fully punished the sin of all of God's people for all time in his Son. Verse 4 of Romans 8 now. "For this purpose, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, in order that we might begin fulfilling the law in our own lives, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh," so not by trying to do it by our own obedience, "but according to the Spirit, by believing in Jesus to do it in us." See the difference? He's slowly fulfilling the law in us, not by us doing the law. See what critics do? They try to add requirements of the law onto the requirement of faith, and by so doing, they create a false gospel, and when the false gospel is proclaimed, it doesn't change anyone because it's legalism. The law can't change anyone. That's not its purpose. The law shows us our sin. The gospel transforms us. To really get hooked on God's way of salvation, you have to experience the power of it and the good fruit it supernaturally produces in your life. I love the way the Apostle Peter describes the Christian life at the beginning of his first epistle. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Peter describes the Christian life in this way. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." Sanctification he's talking about there. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Peter 1, right at the beginning of Peter's first epistle, verses 8 and 9. By the way, saints, let me interject something here. If you wondered how Peter received the rebuke of Paul, which Paul is describing in this passage in Galatians we're now looking at, if you wondered how Peter received Paul's rebuke, read Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Acts 15, 7 through 11. Remember, Acts chapter 15 is the account of the Jerusalem Council, which took place in 49 AD. Probably less than a year after Paul wrote his letter to the Galatian churches. The Jerusalem Council, as it was called, was held to determine how the Christian churches would deal with the Gentile believers. Would the Gentile believers be required to obey any of the old covenant requirements when they became Christians? At this Jerusalem council, Peter got up and gave a speech, which is recorded in verses 7 through 11. They're in Acts chapter 15. And in this speech, Peter makes exactly the same point Paul had made to Peter when Peter visited Antioch. He makes exactly the same point that Paul had rebuked Peter with. Let me just quote two of those verses from Acts 15 for you. This is verses 10 and 11 in Acts 15, the end of Peter's short speech. Peter says, verses 10 and 11 of Acts 15, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples," meaning the Gentile disciples, "a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Then Peter says in verse 11, "But we believe that we," meaning the Jews, "will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they," the Gentiles, "will." That's exactly the same point Paul was making to Peter when he rebuked him at Antioch. So we can conclude that Peter received Paul's rebuke. He received Paul's rebuke, and because of it, he became even more committed to the true gospel. His speech at the Jerusalem Council shows us this. Okay, do you follow me? I'll let you read the rest of Peter's speech for yourself there in Acts 15, 7 through 11. In any case, saints, back in our main passage for this study now in Galatians chapter 2, if you're following along the Bible, turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul here is recounting his confrontation with Peter at Antioch. And right after he gives a wonderful summary of the gospel in verse 16, there in Galatians 2, in verse 17, Paul presents and begins to respond to the main criticism that those who don't believe in justification by faith alone level against this foundational gospel truth. Again, they say that this teaching will cause those who believe in it to sin more in their lives, because they say the law has been removed as a requirement for salvation in this gospel. Remember, they were claiming that Paul was preaching an incomplete gospel, a lawless gospel. But actually, Paul was preaching the true gospel. And the true gospel is the power of God for salvation. Okay. But look at Galatians 2, verse 17. I'll explain it to you. I've already explained what it means. Now I'll show you the wording. It's a little confusing. It's a difficult verse. Let me read the verse again, verse 17 in Galatians 2. Paul says, But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. See, what Paul is doing is he's summarizing this criticism he's receiving. But see, what critics of justification by faith alone are unable to wrap their minds around is the truth, the glorious truth, that God declares sinners righteous. That's tough, isn't it? When you first heard that, you thought, oh my gosh. God declares those righteous in his eyes that are sinners, that are still in their sinning state. Do you remember Romans chapter 4, verse 5 from our study last week? Romans 4, verse 5. I'll quote it for you again. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly." That means him who declares righteous sinners, justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted, imputed as righteousness. That's the gospel. It's a great miracle. That's justification by faith alone. So we believers are simultaneously perfectly righteous in God's eyes and sinners at the same time. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. in seeking justification by faith if we were found to be sinners? Yes, we have been. And those who don't understand justification by faith alone, they can't understand that. They're saying, you're going to continue to sin. If you preach that, you're going to have a church full of sinners who are going to sin more. You're giving them license to sin. See, that's the main criticism of this biblical truth. But see, God counts as righteous those who trust in Jesus Christ while we're still in our sinning state. God justifies the ungodly. God does this by crediting to our account the perfect righteousness that Christ earned with his perfect life and his atoning death. So like the tax collector in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, like the tax collector, we are justified by God when we realize that we are sinners unable to meet God's standard by our own righteousness, and we trust in Christ. Because we realize this, that we're sinners unable to meet God's standard of righteousness, like the tax collector, we cry out to Jesus for salvation. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Right here in this room is full of saints who are still sinners. Now, our true identity is as saints. Our old self is not our true identity. It was before we were saved. Our true identity is our new self. But that old self isn't completely dead yet, is he? It's like a chicken with his head cut off. You remember that imagery? He's going to cause some real havoc. This is what Paul means in verse 17 when he says that in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. We have to realize, saints, that we are sinners, unable to meet God's standard by our own works. It makes us more grateful, much more grateful for our salvation. Timothy Keller has a wonderful way of expressing this truth that I've been trying to explain to you. Timothy Keller says, quote, both moralists and Christians repent of their sin. The difference is that Christians also repent of their righteousness. It's beautiful, isn't it? Both moralists and Christians repent of their sin. The difference is that Christians also repent of their righteousness. That's well said. That's it. And this is what critics of justification by faith alone can't conceive. How a person can be declared righteous and then gradually be made more and more righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. By abiding in Christ instead of seeking to obey the law. Again, to really get hooked on God's true way of salvation, you have to experience the power of it and the good fruit it supernaturally produces in your life as you abide in Christ. Not perfectly, far from perfectly, but as you continue to strive to abide in Christ instead of trying to please God by your own works. Okay? The good works will be produced in you, and you'll be surprised when they come out. You'll be really surprised of what you are beginning to become in your life. It's what you are, and you became the moment you were saved, and now you're starting to be who you really are in Christ, that sanctification. Apparently, the Judaizers were saying that Paul's lawless gospel was turning Christ into a servant of sin. That's a terrible accusation. Remember, saints, these opponents of Paul claimed that they were Christians. They said that they believed in Jesus and that they were proclaiming the complete gospel when they said that to be authentically saved, a person not only has to believe in Jesus, but also has to obey the law. And this endeavor to obey God's law would keep believers from sinning. It makes sense, doesn't it? And they said that Paul's gospel was a license to sin. Did Paul's lawless gospel actually make Christ a servant of sin? Paul answers that question. Certainly not. Meganoito in the Greek. Meganoito. Certainly not. Or no way. God forbid. And look at what Paul says next in verse 18. I want you to catch this. This will be the last thing. Listen. Verse 18. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is Paul saying here? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the ones who are actually serving and increasing sin are the ones who are trying to establish the law as the way of righteousness. Let me say that again. He's saying it's the Judaizers who are really serving and increasing sin. It's the ones who are trying to establish the law as the way of righteousness. Because as Paul says elsewhere, when we get to chapter 3, we'll say, Paul's going to say an amazing thing. We already know this in this church. But people who first hear this truth, they're really surprised. We were surprised when we heard it the first time. The law actually causes you internally to sin more. Outwardly, it restrains sin, but inwardly, it produces more sin. It increases transgression. Paul's going to say in chapter 3, the law came in to increase the transgression. That's how God used it. To show us that it doesn't work. You know, like Martin Luther says, the law is the sheepdog that drives the sheep, that's us, to the good shepherd. That doesn't work. Now I hear the gospel, and it says, this is how I become righteous and am made righteous incrementally. So I try that because I see the law doesn't work. See? That's beautiful what Paul says here. He says, you're the ones that are increasing sin. You're the servants of sin by what you're proclaiming, by adding to the gospel the requirement of the law. It's the Judaizers and the other opponents of justification by faith alone who are the ones who are serving increasing sin. It's the Catholic Church. I don't have anything against Catholics, and not all Catholics know their theology. If all Catholics knew their theology and followed it, none of them would be saved. And there are Catholics that are saved, obviously. But their doctrinal teachings are what the Judaizers were teaching. Do you realize that? But that's not surprising. Again, all moral systems and all forms of Christianity that aren't true Christianity and all other religions of the world are based on works righteousness. The only exception is true Christianity that says, no, you don't do it that way. You're not saved that way. In fact, you're saved the opposite way. You receive the life first and then you do. You don't do to live. You live first, and then you do out of that life that you receive freely from Christ. See, the result of trying to obey the law by our own righteousness is more unrighteousness. More sin, not less sin. All you have to do to understand this truth is look at the Pharisees during Jesus' time. They were doing everything possible on their own to be righteous before God. And Jesus indicted them as the worst sinners of all because of their self-righteousness and pride and their shocking lack of love for God and for others. When we get to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul is going to elaborate on this issue of how the law actually increases sin in people instead of decreasing it. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? You get a false gospel, outwardly, you're going to be, again, trying to keep in line, but inwardly, you're being made worse. That's what Paul's saying. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Especially since we spent so long not understanding the gospel. I'm talking about myself. See, saints, the law tells us what is to be done and forbids what is to be avoided. But the law doesn't give us any help at all in doing the things we're to do and not doing the things we're not to do. The law gives us no power, no empowerment. And when we try to obey the law by our own enablement, we fail. And we actually increase our sin. But through the gospel, God gradually imparts to believers both the desire and the enablement to do what the law commands and to do it with love and joy. As the Puritan Walter Marshall says, quote, the law requires doing, whereas the gospel requires not doing, but believing for life and salvation. The law requires doing. The gospel requires not doing, but believing for life. And that we hear it, and we believe it, and we're changed in the process. Trusting and relying on Jesus Christ, this is the way God has ordained for us to be declared righteous by God and to be gradually made righteous by God. Both justification and sanctification, again, through the gospel. Bible. Isn't Christianity amazing? Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much. We just covered two verses here, so we'll come back and cover the next couple of verses next week. Thank you again, Father God, for the understanding we have. It's an imperfect understanding. Our illumination is not full, to say the least. We see through a glass darkly. But any light we receive from you, from heaven, we're grateful for. We covet that light, because that light is turned into life, transformative life in us. Thank you for these dear believers and their patience with me. And thank you for the work that you've done in us today. And help us, Lord, now, this week, to be what we are, to be lights in this dark world, to be the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go, as the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. Thank you for it, Father God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one more song. Thanks.